lift up the team that's in Ireland. We know that the enemy doesn't want us to devote ourselves to the preaching of the gospel. Doesn't want us to go around the world, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and bring the message that saves souls and touches hearts. Certainly doesn't want us supporting the churches that are there and the missionaries that work in the mission field. And we pray that you would bless them while they're there, give them opportunities and appointments with people to share, move in their lives and hearts. We also pray for Troy and Lisa. Pray that you bring them back safely from their trip and that you would bless this Bible study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Troy is our associate pastor here at the church. He's our organizational pastor, our financial pastor as well. And Troy had gone with Samaritan's Purse to go give out some of the Christmas child things in Peru. And then they stopped in Jacksonville, Florida, and hung out with Eric a little bit. Eric was a pastor on staff. We went there to start a church. And with that said, your Bible's open to Leviticus 25. Let's get into our study. I almost prayed again. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, so this was given to Moses when he is on Mount Sinai receiving the law about when they would enter into the promised land. And he spoke to the children of Israel and said to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So he speaks to them what is going to be 40 years in the future, what is going to be an entirely different generation than the one that is down on the foot of Mount Sinai. They don't know that they're going to wander in the wilderness and that a generation from, I think at this point, 20 years old and above are going to pass away in the wilderness while the younger generation arises and enters into the land. One of the reasons that God does that is because when they go to the land and God says, go in and take the land that I've given you, and Joshua and Caleb boldly say to them, go and take it, for God has given it to us. They say, you've brought us here to this land to kill our children. Their accusation to God was, you've brought us here because you want to kill our kids. What an awful thing to say to God, by the way. You've brought us out of Egypt and you brought us here to kill our kids. And so God said to them, the very children that you said that I want to destroy, they're the ones that are going to enter into the promised land. But you're going to wander in the wilderness, and your bodies are going to be scattered in the wilderness. Now, when we get into Numbers, we'll talk a lot about this scattering that took place. But it's important for us to realize that when God brings us to a point of faith, that we step forward in faith, that we by faith receive the promises that God has given, because this generation could have received the promises and entered into the promised land, but they didn't. Now he tells them that when you go into the promised land, you are to keep a Sabbath year. Did you know that there was not only a Sabbath day? God had said in the book of Genesis that 6 days it took him to create the world, and on the seventh day he rested. And so 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. We learned in Exodus that the Sabbath was not only a day of rest, but it was a day of turning to God. You rested from your work and you turned towards the Lord. And this is a day of, it's a day of faith. It's not just that we need rest, and we do. We need rest. The principle that you and I need to take some time off, that we need to decompress, is important. And I'm glad that as a young pastor, I was told by several older pastors that I knew, take time to unwind and, you know, just take time to relax and unwind. And I've always done it and never have understood pastors who burn out. You know that the average pastor stays in the pulpit of a church for 3 years. In next year, in 2015, we will have been a church that I've been pastoring for 30 years. So it's 30 years next year, which is exciting. And over those years, I've seen a lot of guys burn out. I've seen a lot of people burn out because they don't take time to rest. Rest is an important principle. And God said, one day, at least a week, take it to rest. But also the principle of turning to God, making sure that we have that relationship with him. And there was one day they would turn to him, that they would weekly renew it. When we come to the New Testament, though, it's not just one day that we turn to him to renew our faith. but every day. Every day is alike. We walk with him day by day by day. Now, the Sabbath was extremely important to the children of Israel. It's one of those things that caused them to stand apart. You and I no longer keep the Sabbath as they do. In fact, I'm going to say this. I don't know that there is anybody that keeps the Sabbath as it was written in the scriptures to keep. There might be an Orthodox section in Jerusalem where they keep the gospel, where they keep the Sabbath as it was written. But Seventh-day Adventists, the Sealing Ministry, other Sabbath groups do not keep the Sabbath. If they want to keep the Sabbath, hey, more power to them. If you want to do it, if you want to say, look, the Sabbath day was in God's top 10 list. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Therefore, we've got to keep it. If you want to say that, then great. But keep it. Don't say going to church is a step. Don't rewrite the Sabbath and then say that you're fulfilling it by going to church. The reason that you and I do not keep the Sabbath as it was written in Exodus is twofold. Number one, we are no longer under the law. Not that the law was bad or finished, or excuse me, not that the law was bad or done away with. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to complete it. He came to finish it. I like to say that Moses opened the book on the law and Jesus closed the book on the law. So that Galatians tells us that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And once we have come to Christ, we no longer need the tutor. We have been set free from the law, it says plainly, boldly in the book of Hebrews. The second reason that we don't keep the Sabbath anymore, as it was written in Exodus, is because Jesus is our Sabbath. We find our rest in him. Are you weary? Are you worn out? Are you frazzled? Are you on the edge? Have you said this week, I don't know if I can take any more? Then go find rest in Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews 4 tells us that there is a rest that some have not entered into. There's a rest that's available that some don't enter into. Sometimes you'll be talking to Christians and they'll say, oh, Christianity, the gospel, such hard work. It's such hard work. I'm just doing the work of the Lord. It's so hard. Listen, his load is easy. His burden is light. It's the joy of the Lord that renews our strength. It's not that it's never hard to do the work, but it's never a load that will bear you down and wear you out. If anything, it's a refreshing time as you minister for the Lord and know that he's never going to put more on you than what you can bear, because that's what the Bible says. Now, for those who say, well, I keep the Sabbath by going to church on Saturday, I always like to kind of bring up some of the Sabbath laws to them. Do you travel more than a quarter mile on the Sabbath day? I'll ask them. What do you do if your church is more than a quarter mile away? Because you couldn't travel more than a quarter mile. You couldn't light a fire. And when you turn the key to your car, there's a whole lot of little fires going on in that little V6 of yours buzzing down the road. You're breaking the Sabbath on a lot of different levels. Another one is, did you know there wasn't just a Sabbath week, but there was a Sabbath year? That's what we find him giving them instruction now. When you enter into the land, I want you to keep this Sabbath to the Lord. He says in verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your fields, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. That's what a Sabbath was. It's a solemn rest to the Lord. It's a rest that's set upon God for the land. So the land was to rest. A Sabbath to the Lord, you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. God wanted to give the land a rest from being tilled and worked every year. You know that they found that it's good for land to give it a break? It's good to let it go once in a while instead of just working it all of the time. Do you know that, I don't know that Israel in its history ever kept the Sabbath year? Here God gives them a command in Leviticus, in the law, the first 5 books, the Pentateuch, tells them that when you go into the land, I want you to work it for 6 years, but on the seventh year, give it rest. They didn't do it for 490 years. And so God says to them when they are taken captive by the Babylonians, you have come into the land, and I told you to give the land a year's rest for every 7 years. and you haven't done it. So you will be taken into captivity. This is Jeremiah who tells us this, by the way. You will be taken into captivity for 70 years because you owe me 70 years. And God took them out of the land and into Babylon for 70 years. Daniel was just a teenager when he went into Babylon, made a eunuch in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel was old, he began to read Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who was around when they were taken captivity. Jeremiah was an old prophet then, probably taken to Egypt as an old man, to Alexandria, Egypt as an old man. Daniel began to read it and see that he spoke of 70 years, and he began to calculate. And Daniel began to realize that the time was almost done, and they were going to be taken back into the land. And that's Nehemiah, Ezra, and Zerubbabel as they go back to build the temple, as they go back to build the walls. And a lot of exciting things that are there. But God did that to them because they didn't give the land the rest that he told them that they were supposed to give. Now, not only was it good for the land, I'm sure it was good for them. I've said before that I would love for us to have a Sabbath year, that would be part of our system. I wonder if we could get Congress to take that up and pass that. That for the United States, it would be known that every 7 years you get a 7 year break. And since I haven't had one, I can add it up, take 3 or 4 years off. By the way, that would kill me. I couldn't do it. I took 3 weeks off, what was it, a year ago or so? It wasn't good. But they were supposed to take a year off. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap. Now, this is a step of faith. For a whole year, you didn't have the income. These are farming. These are agricultural societies. And for a year, you don't have that income. And you couldn't go out and gather it if it grew wild. The grapes of your untended vine, for it is the year of rest to the land. And the Sabbath produce of the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and female servants, your hired man and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beast that are in the land, all of its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound. The word jubilee means clamoring noise. Quite literally, a clamoring noise of a trumpet. So the jubilee trumpet wasn't like just, I don't know if there's a specific tune that they play today for the trumpet of jubilee, but it was just supposed to be just this trumpet, just going off, whatever they wanted to do, like a clamoring of a trumpet. But think about the year of jubilee. We're going to see what it's connected to. But it was a time of being set free. If you had any debts, when the year of jubilee came around, 49 years, all your debts were canceled. If your family sold your land, the year of jubilee, it came back to your grandkids. It came back to your family. It was taken away from those who bought it, and back to the family. As the year of jubilee would come around, you would be excited. It'd be like a fresh start. Maybe you wouldn't be excited if you had accumulated a whole bunch of land from other people. Had to give it back to them. But you can imagine when the trumpet of jubilee would sound. Basically, once in a generation, once in a lifetime for people. Who would hear 2 of them? Barely any. When they're a child, the trumpet goes off. And then when they're old, the trumpet might go off. But for many, just one time in their lifetime, they would hear that trumpet of jubilee. A time that God gave them to set everything right. And look at the big picture that God looks at. God not only looks at the week, God not only looks at the weeks of years, but God looks at the week of year weeks that make 49. And I realize I didn't say that right, but you got what I meant to say. And it says that this trumpet would be sounded on the Day of Atonement on that every 49 years. And you shall make the trumpet the sound throughout all of the land. So not only was it to be sounded in Jerusalem, but in all of their cities, the trumpet of jubilee would be sounded. And you shall concentrate the 5th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat of its produce of the field. Did I just read that? In this year of jubilee, verse 13, each of you shall return to his possessions. And if you shall sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. So in other words, the value of what you were buying when it came to land and crops was the value of how many years were left until jubilee. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish the price. For he who sells to you according to the number of years of its crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. God did not want all the wealth accumulating to the Rockefellers, or to the Carnegies, or to, you know, other wealthy families like that we had in the early, you know, part of the United States. God wanted the wealth to stay throughout all of the land and dispersed throughout all of the land. And so if somebody accumulated the land during that time, they had to give it back. And this was God's way of keeping each of the area of land that the tribe of Dan got, that the tribe of Naphtali got, that the tribe of Ephraim got, that the tribe of Manasseh got, keeping the land belonging to them. Because somebody from Judah may have purchased the land in Dan, but on the year of Jubilee, it went back to those who lived in Dan. The land belonged to that tribe in that area. So it was God's way of bringing everything back. It was also God's way of setting people free. Now here's the provision for that seventh year, verse 18. So you shall observe the statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land safely. God promises that if you'll give the land rest and you'll keep this year of Jubilee, then you'll dwell in the land safely. What a promise from God, and what a promise that they never experienced. If we would just trust God, what blessings we would receive. If we would just say, Lord, I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my family. I trust you in the things that you say, and I want to do them. I want, just speak to me, Lord, and I'll do it. Like young Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. The word listening there means with the intent to do it. Just speak to us, Lord. Just speak to us. We'll do what you say. They would dwell safely in the land. In verse 19, and the land will yield its fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell in safety. He says, I'm not going to let you go without, but you're going to have your fill, even giving the year off. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow or gather our provisions? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. God says, just do it. And I'll command on the sixth year that you have 3 years. So not enough for 2 years, but enough for 3 years. God's promising them. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year. Until its produce comes, it shall eat. You shall eat of the old harvest. So I guess he did 3 years because it had to last for that long, right? Because you had to go through another harvest. You had the year off, and you had the other harvest until the other harvest was ready. You had to have food provided for all of that. God's promise of provision. Anytime God gives us commands, anytime we want to do what God is commanding us to do, God's going to provide. I think specifically of couples that are living together. And how often I've said to couples living together, get married. You're going to live together, get married. I've said to people, we'll marry you today. Go get a license, bring it back. Let's get you right before God. Oh, we don't want to do that. We want to have marriage. We want to have a family. We want to do a marriage. Okay, then move out. I can't move out. I got to pay rent. I got to go stay on a friend's couch. That's where your commitment to God draws a line. I'll serve God. Lord, I'll serve you. I'll follow you. I'll die for you, but I won't move on a buddy's couch until I get married. Doesn't seem like a really deep commitment to me. Well, it's much better for us not to have to pay rent. Here recently, I was talking to a young man, And he's thinking about moving in with his girlfriend. Said, it's just so much easier financially. And I said, isn't she worth it? Because if you do it right, you do it God's way. Isn't she worth it? Instead of moving in and making marriage nothing. Making marriage, what is marriage then at that point? You just moved in. Started a relationship, started sexually active. Isn't she worth waiting? Isn't she worth paying some extra money? And don't you believe that God will take care of you? You think you're going to save money by saying, we're going to do what's wrong and save money? You never win by doing what's wrong. They didn't trust God. They never did this. And God said he would take care of them. What provisions did they miss out on? Because God knew in their heart they didn't want to do it. Just do it. Just go and do the hard thing. Live on your buddy's couch for whatever, 6 months. And then get married. And let God bless your marriage. I can't tell you how many people I've seen do it. And how many people have been blessed when they've done it. And how they've come and said to me afterwards, I'm so glad that we did it. I'm so glad that we didn't move in together. I'm so glad we moved out. See, it's not too late if you're living together. You can trust God. It's not too late if there's something else going on in your life and you're just not trusting God. Trust him. Believe in what he says. Now, he goes on to talk about the redemption of property in verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. God says, you guys are just passing through this. This land didn't really belong to you. That's really true with everything, isn't it, for us? Nothing we have really belongs to us. My truck doesn't really belong to me. I got a diesel truck, and I've said, the last truck I'm ever going to own, I'm going to drive it into the ground. But someday it'll be in a junkyard. Or someday it'll burn up if the Lord comes back for us pretty soon. Someday it'll have big, you know, hail dents in it. When hail rains down from heaven upon the earth and destroys it. It's not really mine. God just let me use it. Your house isn't really yours. God just letting you use it. Give it enough time, and your house will be a ruin. Give it enough time, somebody will walk into your house, your house, your house. Look around and go, it ain't worth it. Let's bulldoze it. Let's mow it down to the ground. Rebuild it. Give it enough time, everything. You don't really own it. Just passing through. Just a sojourner. Was Corey Ten Boom, whose sister Betsy died in Ravenbrook, the Holocaust, and she spent time in Ravenbrook. And she said that she learned during those days that you held on to possessions lightly because it hurt a lot less when they were taken away. What a good lesson she used to teach on not hanging on to stuff. I'm always amazed at how things and money can get into relationships, hurt relationships, when it's stuff and it's money. It's just, we put our faith in it. We put too much faith in it, too much trust in it. And we allow relationships to be broken. When money is not eternal, it'll fade away. Not only will money fade away, well, not only is it not eternal, but it will fade away just through inflation. Just by the fact that it's money. But people put it above everything else. We're sojourners. Then verse 24, and in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant redemption of my land. If one of your brother becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem him, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Now, this is the law of redemption. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us with a price. And that is that if you sold your property and your brother could go and buy it back, they were supposed to sell it to your brother. He could redeem the land back into the family. Because God not only gave the tribes land, but he gave families in the tribes land. It goes on to say then in verse 26, or if the man has no one to redeem it, but himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man whom he sold it, that he may return his possessions. But if he is not able to have it redeemed for himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released and shall be returned as his possession. If the man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after he has sold it. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of the full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it. Throughout his generation, it shall be released in the Jubilee. So it's his until the year of Jubilee. So you can see how exciting the year of Jubilee would be. Just the excitement, the joy that would go through the country. However, the houses, verse 31, the houses in the villages which have no walls around them shall be counted as the fields of the county, or the country, and may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities and their possessions, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold to the city of possessions, he shall release in Jubilee. For the house and the cities of the Levites and the possessions among the children of Israel, but the field of the common land and their cities may not be sold, for they are a perpetual possession. So if you sold your land, you had an opportunity to buy it back. If you didn't buy it back, it would be set free during that time in the year of the Jubilee. Now, lending to the poor, verse 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. All the way back to the law, they were to take care of the poor. Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Part of what we do is take care of those who are suffering and those who are poor. It's part of what Christians do. He said to the sheep, enter into the joy of the Lord. And he said to the goats, to depart into everlasting destruction. And I like what Keith Green said about the sheep and the goats. He said, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and did not do. It's not that we do that to go to heaven. It's part of what we do. We Christians are compassionate people. We're compassionate because our Lord is compassionate, and we're poor in spirit, and we have been forgiven and given great riches in Christ, and so we help those that are struggling. Now, you might be struggling here, and you might say amen to that, but there's probably always somebody struggling more than you. It says, take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brethren may live with you. And I love that God returns to this concept every so often. God says, I'm your God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. In other words, God's saying, watch your back. If you're going to get rich off of the poor and their struggle, then watch out, because I'm God, he says, and I'll take care of you. So no usury. Don't give them interest. Just help them. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him money, your food, at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So you help him. You just reach out and trust him and help him. Proverbs says, the man who lends to the poor lends to God, and God will repay. Again, like them not believing in the Jubilee, do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever you give to the poor, that God will give back to you? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That God will repay what you give. So stretch it out. Put him to the test. Find ways to give to the poor. Increase the amount that you give to organizations that help the poor, to the guy that is on the street, the guy that's suffering. Then the law of slavery, we need to talk some about this, so I've got a little bit of time to be able to do it. The law of slavery, and in verse 39, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. Or you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. as a hired servant and sojourner. He shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. So you didn't possess him. He would be set free in the year of Jubilee. Now, we have a tendency to see slavery in biblical times through the eyes of slavery in the United States. And let's put it this way. Slavery in the 1700s and 1800s, not just in the United States, but around the world, because slavery was widespread. There were literally slave ships that went to Africa, stole people, and dispersed them throughout the world. The United States was one of the last countries to ban that type of slavery. It was banned in England approximately 100 years before it was banned in the United States. And there was a huge abolition movement to abolish slavery. Abraham Lincoln thought that he was called by God to stop slavery. When he ran as president, he did not run on a platform of destroying slavery. He ran on a platform that the new territories, Montana, Arizona, some other territories, would not be slave states. You remember that at that time, the United States was divided. You had slave states in the South, and you had free states in the North where you couldn't have slaves. Well, the new territories, they wanted them to be slave states. Well, he ran with the promise, I will not let them become slave states. And when he won, they began to succeed from the government. The South began to declare themselves their own country. And it was the very beginning of the Civil War. By the end of the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation had been signed, and the slaves were declared free. And of course, change came slow, didn't it? Even until, what, the 60s, 1960s, when finally there were civil rights that were really brought to this group of people that had once been a slave in our country. Some might even say still to this day, to certain degrees. So we have the tendency when we read slavery in the Bible to look at it through the eyes of what is our recent past, which was a great evil. Slavery around the world in their day too was an evil. People owned people. In Rome, you could treat your slave any way you wanted to treat him. You could kill him, you could rape him, you could anything you wanted to do with him. Slavery in the Bible is not the same as slavery in Rome, or the same as slavery in Greece. Couple of things. There was no chapter 11. There was no chapter 13. Those are bankruptcy, right? So they couldn't file bankruptcy. So what would you do if you got yourself into a place that you couldn't pay your bills? You would sell yourself in Israel. You would sell yourself into slavery. In order to pay off your debts, on the year of Jubilee, you would be set free. Hopefully Jubilee didn't just pass. You'd be a slave for 45 years. Also, there were laws governing what you could do and couldn't do to a slave, and when slaves all had to be set free. Slavery was a common practice around the world in the days of the Bible. And so God gave laws governing it. Why didn't God in Israel do away with it? Because there were certain things that slavery in their day took care of. If you mistreated someone, if you stole from them, if you destroyed their property, and you had to repay them, and you couldn't repay that person. Today, if that happens, what happens to that person? They get thrown in jail. We have prisons. And, you know, I've said before, I don't know that our prison system is 100% right. It seems to me that there are those in prison that shouldn't be there and those out of prison who should be in prison. And I don't know if I could do a better job, by the way, if I were a judge. I'm glad I'm not a judge to have to determine who goes to prison and who doesn't. But I don't know that it's a perfect system. We could throw our hands up in the air and we could decry, wow, slavery in the Bible, that's awful. But maybe if they came and walked through one of our penitentiaries, they would say of us, oh, how awful. There's no good way to deal with criminal elements. There's no good way to deal with those that indebt themselves to people. Our system isn't perfect. Their system wasn't perfect. But don't use slavery in the Bible to justify slavery today. And some do. In the South, they did it, not understanding there was a huge difference because of the lack of prisons in their day, because of the fact that they did not let people go of their debts. You had to pay your debts. And so they ended up as slaves. Now, if that were the case today, we'd be a lot more careful when we made debts, wouldn't we? I really want that new car, but I don't want to be a slave, so I think I'll let it go. I really want that house, but the payment's a little big for me, so I think I'm just going to let it go, if it was a possibility that you could end up with a slave. Or you have to sell one of your children as a slave. You say, that's more appealing. In fact, I've got a teenager now that I'd like to sell as a slave, if that could be possible. So we've got to be careful that we don't look at what was taking place in their day as if it was today. Now also, when we talk about slavery, hey, we've got slavery taking place in the United States now. When we talk about the whole immigration thing, and you guys know I stay away from political stuff like it's the plague, because I don't believe that our freedom will be found in political aspects. I think it's through Christ and Christ alone. And to some degree, I feel like there's not much difference between the parties. But nevertheless, my personal thoughts aside, immigration. Not only are people crossing deserts and dying, but there are people that come into the United States and into the slave trade. There's two of them. There's a sex slave trade, and there is a produce slave trade. And these are overlooked. Why are they overlooked? I don't know. Why does law enforcement not make the sex trade of trafficking girls from Mexico and South America into the big cities? Why? Why is it not a huge issue? Why don't we have an arm of our government that's set against that would stop girls 15, 16, 13, 14, 20, 21, being taken into slavery and held in slavery, literally with no way out? Why does that take place? I don't know. I don't have the answers. If you guys are waiting for me to answer, I'm just asking a question. I don't know. Why are illegal immigrants allowed to go and work in produce fields, not paid minimum wage, and forced to live there under the fear of being deported? Why don't they stop it? Why don't they produce work visas for these people to come over? If you don't want to produce them for the ones that are here, produce it for ones that are there so that they can come over, so that they have to pay these people a working wage. Why allow slavery, which would in essence ends up being slavery, in both of these cases? I don't know. I don't understand the political mindset. This stuff was going on when Clinton was president. It was going on when Bush was president. It's going on when Obama is president. And now this will be listened to in 20 years by somebody. Whoever the next person is, it might be going on as well. But you wonder why. When Democrats, you've got, you know, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush, Obama. Am I missing anybody? I don't think so. Am I? And nothing changes. And so you can't say it's a political party. You got to just wonder, what's going on? And maybe this is just a part of the picture of the violence that spreads around the world in the days before God judges the world today. So it's really easy for us to throw our hands up in the air and get all up in arms about the Bible talking about slavery, not really understanding that they used it as a prison system. And I'm not justifying those days and how they did it. I'm just saying that was the best system that they had, and God gave them ground rules to make that system that they had better. Our system today, I don't know that it's any better, but we've got it. We try to work with it. So, where am I at? Verse 40. That was a rant, wasn't it? And I got to take off too. As a hired servant, a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, this is verse 41, and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his father. So on the year of Jubilee, him and his family got to be set free for they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. So he's saying the way that you treat these slaves, you shall fear God in that. And as for your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male or female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of strangers who dwell among you and their females who are with you, which they begat in the land, they shall become your property. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession and shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells with him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or the sojourner close to you, or one of the members of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him. And anyone who is near of kin to him or of his family may redeem him and be able that he may redeem him. So again, the law of the Redeemer. You have the story of Ruth, which is a perfect picture of the law of the Redeemer. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him the price of his release and be according to the number of years. For the years that he was sold until the year of Jubilee, it shall be according to the time hired by the servant for him. And there are still many years remaining according to them. He shall repay the price of the redemption from the money from which he is brought. So the amount of the redeem would be connected to the time that was left till the year of Jubilee. And there shall remain by a few years until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall reckon with him and accompany to his years. He shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in those years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. The children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants who I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we look over your word and we look back to these times and realize that they were different times in the world, but also that you cared about the individuals. You cared about those who were from other countries that were slaves in Israel. You cared about those who sold themselves in Israel who would be redeemed in the time of the Jubilee. And Father, we want to trust you that when you give us a command, that we keep it. We think of the year of Sabbath that they didn't keep, and the year of Jubilee really meaning nothing because they didn't keep the years of Sabbath. We want to be men and women of faith who trust you and believe you and not have a reflection in our lives as the children of Israel did and not keeping the commands that you gave them. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.